theme of our week's, special week's gospel meetings, The King is Coming. It's so good to have visitors with us tonight, and we welcome you. We're glad to have you. It'd be nice if you'd sign our guest book as you go out. It's on the right-hand side in the foyer. Now, Mr. Morris Anderson is going to lead us in some singing. Thank you.
Let us turn in our songbook to number 68. Number 68.
Other men, spotless are they, white and snow. Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb?
You may be seated.
Mr. Frank Wartenberg is going to lead us in prayer. Mr. Wartenberg.
Let us look to the Lord for his blessing. Our God and Father, we thank thee that we have cleansing in the blood of the Lamb. We thank thee, our Father, for everyone here that has come to be sheltered under that blood, who has made the Lord Jesus Christ their portion through faith in him. We thank thee, Lord, that we found ourselves as lost sinners, and that we found pardon. We found a pardon full and free through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Lord, for these many years that thou hast kept us as believers. And we thank thee, our God, that even today the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. We pray, our Father, for thy blessing, our God, tonight, as thy servant, our brother, seeks to minister the word of God in the gospel tonight, we pray, our Father, that we might hear the voice of God speaking to us through thy word, that we might take it, our Father, as that which is, that it is indeed and in truth the word of God. Thy word tells us that God, who at sundry times and in divers manners has spoken in times past by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. O God, we need to hear thy voice tonight. We pray, Lord, for any that are unsaved in our meeting, for any that are not sure. O God, we pray thee to deal with such tonight, and then bring them under the conviction of sin. Bring them, our Father, to a place where they're willing to accept the great provision thou hast made. Help our dear brother as he seeks to minister the word. Stand by him, our Father, at this time. Give him thoughts, our Father, and make it easy for him to speak, and grant that thy Son may be lifted up and that many might be caused to look to him. Remember us in the nights to come. Remember this community. The invitations that have been given out, our God, we pray, that Keystone Heights might take advantage of the opportunity to hear the word of God. We commit it all into thy care and keeping. We pray thy blessing now in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior and Redeemer. Amen.
Where?
We'd like to make a few announcements at this time. Again, we'd say it's a joy to have some visitors with us. We'd like you to get to know Park of the Palms. We who live here really have a wonderful time, you know. And I think you'll have already decided by the singing that although we might be older, we try and act young anyhow. And really, at Park of the Palms, we don't like to call anybody old. We all admit we're older, of course, but then that was true when we were 16 years of age, so we admit that much. We're glad to have you, and this is the first night of our week, right through till next Sunday night, Monday through Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, gospel meetings every night in this chapel. Now, we have been praying about this for a long, long time. And we're so glad we have our brother, Mr. Gawley, as our speaker. Brother Gawley is an evangelist. He spent many years of his life in the construction business. And we're hoping in the near future, we won't talk about this tonight, we're hoping in the near future to do a lot of building at Park of the Palms and extend this place tremendously. And Mr. Gawley will be here really in charge of the building program, but that won't get started till about next April, God willing. In the meantime, we've got him living here, and Mr. Gawley, some years ago, gave up his ordinary work in the construction business to spend his full time as an evangelist. God didn't save him till he was about 35 years of age, but it meant a clear, right-about face in his life, and he and his wife are wholly dedicated to the Lord. And Mr. Gawley has traveled all over the world. He's worked with Send the Light all over the world. He's worked on the ship Logos that is traveling around the waters of the Indian Ocean and all around Singapore Way, taking the gospel to people in those faraway lands. During the war, he served in the as a in the naval arm, the Royal, in the Flying Corps section of the Royal, of the Navy, of the United States Navy, in the Air Force section of it, and it was 4 years flying all the time, and God brought him safely through whilst hundreds of his friends died in the war. God brought him through to save him and to use him for his glory. So we are looking forward to a wonderful week. Now, these meetings can only be a success if we all pray about them. So we're having a men's prayer meeting. We have been doing for some weeks. We're having a men's prayer meeting every day at 2:30 in the chapel. If some of you men can be free to come here at 2:30, come and join us to wait upon God for his blessing in these meetings. And then, of course, we want to get people in here. We want people to know Park of the Palms and know our wonderful fellowship here. And we want every one of you here tonight to do your best to invite somebody. We don't want to take people from their churches. We don't want to do that, but we want to get some people that don't go to church and bring them in and let them hear the gospel story. That's our object. So we're looking forward to a great week with meetings increasing in numbers every night and the spiritual tone increasing, and we're expecting God to give us a very great blessing this week. Now, I don't think we need to make any more announcements. I want to read some verses to you now, if you've got your Bibles, from Psalm 24. Remembering all the time as we're reading, the theme is the King is coming. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob. Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors. And the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates. Even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Selah. Now, Mr. Anderson is going to lead us in some more singing. Thank you.
Filing down to their seats here at the front, we have to learn this chorus as a congregation too. I want you to sing it tonight. Maybe you could learn it as you listen to the words sung. I think some of you do know it. But let us all stand and sing. Let the Lord have his way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace, until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plans. Let the Lord have His way.
Let the Lord have His way in your life every day. There's no rest, there's no peace, until the Lord has His way. Place your life in His hands. Rest secure in His plan. Let the Lord have His way.
You may be seated.
I think our choir did a wonderful job tonight, don't you? And Mrs. Faggart at the organ, and Mrs. Lacey over at the piano, and Mr. Anderson that led that wonderful choir and has been working with them. And if you're pleased, I want you to say a great big amen, will you? All together, amen. Oh, come on. Now, you can do better than that. A Methodist amen. All together now, amen. Well, I'm going to get you warmed up before the week is over. I'll guarantee you that. Well, it is a joy to see so many out this evening, to see your smiling faces. And I trust that we're going to have a wonderful week in the Lord. But you know, like Mr. Willie said, you're a very important part of these meetings. Now, if everyone here tonight will get busy on the phone when you go home, or tomorrow morning and call a friend and say, listen, will you come to the meeting with me tomorrow night? And then come over and have a cup of tea with me afterwards. You know what will happen? The brethren will be running around putting chairs in the aisles. So let's make them run around a little bit and put some chairs in the aisles, and let's see if we can't fill the auditorium, shall we? We all have friends, and I'm sure that people today are seeking the truth. Our text, our theme for the week, will be The King is Coming. We want to discuss the King this evening. You heard from the psalm that we read. The psalm spoke about the King of Glory. But before we get into our message this evening, will you bow your heads and hearts with me for a moment of silent prayer, just quietly to wait upon the Lord. Now we're gathered together here, many people from many places. I don't know you, but you know God knows you. And God knows your wants and knows your heartaches and knows your little troubles. We have not because we ask not. And so in our moment of silent prayer, you just look up to the Lord and ask Him to speak to your heart tonight. And oh, I'm sure you'll walk out of this place with a wonderful, rich blessing. Our Father and our God, as we bow in Thy presence, You've heard our prayers, and as has been mentioned, You know our hearts. And now, Lord, we just pray that You'll provide every one of our needs. Oh, Father, we're here to lift up Thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to glorify Him, to present Him to a world that is seeking peace, to present Him to a world that's looking for hope. And we know that there's only hope in the crucified one. And so, Father, I pray that You'll speak to the hearts of those that have never made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ tonight. And Father, those of us that are Christians that have been walking with Thee, I pray that You'll touch our hearts also, that we'll become concerned, that we'll realize, Lord, that we're living in a dying world, and that people around us, all around us, are walking in darkness and wondering if there's an answer. Oh, Father, let us realize our tremendous responsibility to You and go forth with the good news. Lord, we thank You for the choir. We thank You for all the things that have happened. And now we just wait upon You that You'll speak to our hearts. And we'll give You all the praise and glory. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen. The psalm that was read, if you noticed, the sixth verse said, "This is the generation of them that seek Him, that seek Thy face." And truly, how true the Bible is today. The Bible is like tomorrow morning's newspaper, isn't it? And we are living in a generation that is seeking the Lord. Oh, you remember we went through the phase where people said that God was dead, that God didn't really exist. We went through various stages like that. And yet now you'll find that all of a sudden people are coming to the sober realization that we're living in a tremendous age, that we're living in an age of expectancy, that something is going to happen very shortly. You talk to your news commentators, and they're all saying the same thing. What does tomorrow hold? You talk to your stock analysts, and they'll be wondering, what's the stock market going to do tomorrow? This is a generation that's seeking the truth and seeking hope. And this is a generation that is going to see, I believe with all my heart, the coming of the King. The King, who is the King? Well, the Scriptures tell us in our text is, who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. That's who the King is. And this is the one we want to speak about tonight. This is the one we want to be sharing with you all week. As Mr. Willie mentioned, I've spent many years in the construction field. And after I trusted that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior at the age of 35, I had a tremendous burden to share this wonderful truth with all those around. Not religion, not church membership, but all coming to the realization of knowing that Jesus Christ is able to satisfy all of our needs. And that's why my heart was concerned and exercised to develop this theme that the King is coming. And as I said, I want to share with you, who is the King? Why is He coming? And when do we expect Him? Well, the Scriptures tell us in the Psalm in the first verse, says, the earth is the Lord's and all the fullness therein. Yes, the King is God. He's the God of the universe. Yes, He's the Lord of all creation. And that's what we want to consider tonight. This one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there a God? We went through that phase too, you remember? You remember men went through back in the 20s and the atheistic doctrine was peddled around that there was no God? They laughed and scorned. One man said, well, he says, I'll tell you what, he challenged a preacher over in England. He got up in a meeting and he says, I'll show you there's no God. He says, I'm challenging God. If you're alive, I'm going to stand here for 5 minutes. And if you're alive, I want you to strike me dead. The man stood there for 5 minutes and nothing happened to him. And he laughed at the preacher and he says, see, he says, there is no God. The preacher looked at him and he says, Mister, he says, you're a fool. Do you think you can exhaust God's patience in 5 minutes? Men have been trying to exhaust God's patience for centuries, for thousands of years, and they haven't exhausted His patience yet, and we never will. Because He's an ever-loving God, because He's the God of all creation. Yes, men say that there is no God, and yet we can walk around and see a testimony of God no matter where we turn. God is on every hand. We can walk outside, as I walk outside and see these beautiful fruit trees, I see they testify that there is a God. Is it an accident that every year in December, all of a sudden, those beautiful little oranges start blossoming out of the trees? Is that an accident? Oh, if it happened this year, I'd say, yes, it was an accident. If it happened last year, I'd say, well, that was an accident. But it's been going on for years and years and years, ever since God created trees. They've been bearing precious fruit. Men laugh and say there is no God. The Scriptures tell us in Romans, the first chapter, in the 20th verse, that all the invisible creation all around us testifies to the greatness of the living God. No man, friends, and no woman will ever be able to stand before God and say, I didn't believe. I didn't know there was a God. Do you remember the 5 martyred missionaries that were killed down in South America back some years ago? Well, one of the Indian girls that came out of those tribes, the Olka Indians, she came to the missionaries. And that was the key that they found to get a few words of their language to contact the Olka Indians. But Dayuma wrote her story. And in the story of her life, she tells about as a heathen, savage girl, living in a savage village. She says she remembers her grandfather telling her about the great power that was in the sky. Who told her? The witness of God is all around us. Why, those people themselves, they lived in the forest and they saw the gigantic trees. They saw nature itself explode before their eyes. They realized that there was a God. Yes, my friends, there is a God. And this God is a King. He's the King of glory. And this is the wonderful part about it. But I'm sorry to take the other side of the coin and look at it. Today we've laughed at God. Today we've scorned this God. Today we said, you're not our King. You remember back in the Old Testament? The children of Israel, they looked around at the peoples around them, the heathen people, and they had kings. And so they looked out, they prayed up to God, they said, God, give us a king. And God spoke through one of His prophets. He says, you don't need a king. He says, I'm your king. He says, I'll provide your needs. I'll provide your leadership. I'll provide all your needs and all your wants. All you have to do is trust me. You remember what Israel said?
No, we won't be satisfied. We want a king we can see, a king we can hold, a king we can pay our homage to. And so God says, fine, I'll give you a king. And they received a king, King Saul. And you remember the story of King Saul? They ruled the day that King Saul was ever raised up, because when you put the power of a universe in a man's hands, you're going to pay the consequences. But oh, the King of glory, the King of the creation, the King of all the universe all around us, He is the King, and this is the one we want to be speaking about. But what about His coming? Is He coming, and why is He coming? My friends, He's coming to seek and to save those that are lost. That's why He's coming. He's coming to seek and to save now, this very moment. But the moment that He arrives here on earth, it'll be too late. Because the King of glory is going to come, and He's not going to come as a little babe of Bethlehem. He's not going to come this time as an itinerant preacher, or as a poor carpenter's son that walked on the street. But oh, the next time the world sees the Lord Jesus Christ, He'll be the King of glory riding on a great white horse. And it says all nations will bow down and worship Him. How about you, my friend? Where will you fit into that picture? Will you be in a position to bow down and worship Him as the people that have rejected and said no? Or will you be those that will be with Him when He returns? That's when He's coming. That's why He's coming. The Lord Jesus Christ is coming one day to claim His own and take us to glory. That's the rapture. But then, oh, praise God, He's coming again. After the great tribulation, He's going to come back when men are absolutely destitute, when the great war of Armageddon is at its peak, when it looks like there's no hope. The King of glory is going to intercede, and He's going to bring back peace. And there'll be peace for 1,000 years, praise God. This is the moment we're looking for. Yes? When is it going to happen? My dear friends, if it happened tonight, this is why we're all concerned. Do you think this fuel energy, this energy crisis that we're faced with today is an accident? Do you think this corruption we're seeing in Washington today is an accident? Do you think Russia and all these things that are happening to Israel over in the Far East is an accident? Oh, I praise and thank God. God's schedule is right on time. The King is coming, and He may come tonight. But suppose He came tonight. Do you know what the Scriptures tell us? That there will be two in the field, one will be taken, and one will be left. It says that there will be two in the bed sleeping, one will be taken, and one will be left. My friend, how about you? Will you be taken? Will you go up to meet the Lord of glory in the sky with the rest? Or will you be left behind? I'll never forget before I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. My wife mentioned to me about our children. We had 3 children. And she said, Jack, she says, our children should go to Sunday school. And so I thought, well, that's a good idea. I'm a father, and I live in a very, very respectable community, and I'm supposed to be a respectable person, and my children should be in Sunday school. So I says, I'll take them to Sunday school. And I used to drive them up to Sunday school, and I was a typical American father. I'd go to the drugstore and buy my newspaper, and while the kids were in Sunday school, I'd sit in the car and read the newspaper. And then I'd pick them up and take them back home again, and I did my thing for the day. But I'll never forget one spring when they turned the clocks ahead. I arrived there early. And when I arrived there early, the church door was closed. Now you see, I had a godly grandfather. I had godly relatives in my family. I knew what the God schedule was. And as I looked at those closed doors and I saw that street completely vacant, there wasn't a car in the street, there wasn't a soul walking on the sidewalk, the street was completely vacant. And all of a sudden I came to the realization, supposing the Lord had come and I'd been left. It was a terrible feeling. That was the first prick into my heart. The first realization that there was a time to be saved. You know, Solomon, the great man, the great king, the wisest king that ever lived, what did he say? He says, there's a time to be born. He says, a time to die. He says, there's a time to plant, and there's a time to harvest. He says, there's a time for all things. And oh, my friends, today, now, is the time of salvation for you and for me. Oh, well, this is why we're holding these gospel meetings. And I trust that every Christian will pray with all of your heart, that folks from the Keystone area will come and hear the good news that Jesus Christ is able. We want to speak tonight about Him. We want to speak about this King. And we want to look at our King of glory in 3 aspects. First of all, we want to look at Him as our Creator. Oh, praise God for creation. We want to look at Him as our Conqueror. Is He your Conqueror? And we want to look at Him as our crucified one. And these are the three steps in our lives. That first of all, we have to come to a realization in our life that He is the Lord of all creation. If He isn't Lord of all, He isn't Lord at all. Think of that for a moment. If He isn't Lord of all in your life, then forget it. He isn't even Lord at all. And you're facing a Christless eternity. So, my friends, you can walk out of this place with the joy of knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior. Yes, He is the Creator. God is Lord of all things. Isn't that a tremendous thought? When I think of it, in the beginning, the Bible says, the first verse, the first chapter, says, in the beginning, God, what did God do? He created all things. In the beginning, God created the worlds. He took this earth and hung it out in His face. Did you ever think of what a miracle that is? He took the stars and He put them in their perfect position. Did you ever think what a miracle that is? I was at a conference last year, and they asked me to take the children for a part of the time. And I ministered to the children on creation, because I'm very concerned with being taught in many of our schools, evolution. And so every time I get a group of children, I try to present the wonderful story of creation. And so I asked the children, I says, you know, God puts everything in the world for a purpose. God gave us trees to give us oxygen and also to absorb some of the poison in the air. God gave us fruits and vegetables for our food. God gave us all things for a reason. Now, why did God put stars out in space? They're so far away, and their light is so small, it doesn't help us to see. So why did God put the stars out in space? And all the children had all kinds of answers and ideas. And I said, you know why God put the stars out in space? They're God's wrote matter. How have men way back and centuries back navigated the seas? Not by radar, not by Loran gear, but by looking at the stars and following the stars. How did the wise men come to Jerusalem? How did those men know to come to Jerusalem, to the spot where Jesus was born? After all, his mother was an unwed girl. His father was a carpenter. His stepfather. And so what was in it? There was no notoriety with this one. Why should these wise men know where to come? Because God put a star out there and pointed the spot where His Son would be born. How did our astronauts fly to the moon? Many people think, well, Jack, there's nothing to it. The moon's out there, and so I just get in my rocket and I fly right to the moon. Well, my friend, if you flew to the moon that way, you'd never get there. You'd wind up way off in space, because by the time you got there, the moon would be over here. Because everything in the universe is just traveling and moving. But the scientist, and I spoke to one of the men. I knew his wife. He was one of the men that worked for the RC spark plug company. And he was responsible for helping to develop the guidance system for the first rocket to go to the moon. And he said, Jack, he says, we figured out all the angles we could figure, and he says, we had to come back to the simple conclusion that the stars are in a perfect orbit, and that we have to plot our course in accordance with the stars. And that's how the men navigated to the moon. Yes, our God is the Lord of creation. He's the Lord that creates all things. How I praise His name. And God, as I said, He had founded the earth. He's the Lord of creation. He took and He formed this earth. And He took the waters and He pushed the waters back and He made dry land. And He provided a place for man to live. And He provided every one of our needs and He provided man. Remember Adam and Eve? And we come back to that old story of man and how he came into existence. They try to compare me with a monkey. Well, I think it's the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard in my life. And I've talked to men about this. I've had great discussions in some of our universities. I've been over in Europe and I've talked to some of the so-called atheists and agnostics and so forth. And I said, sir, I said, I don't care how you train a monkey. You can train him to do all things, and you can train him to dress like a man. You can train him to ride a bicycle. You can train him to roller skate. But you can't tell that monkey to go up to the store and buy a loaf of rye bread and bring it back again. Because he doesn't have the mental capacity. Because the scriptures tell us that when God created man, He created man out of the dust. And what was man? Man was a body laying in the dust of the ground. But the scriptures say that God came down and He breathed the breath of life into the nostrils of man. And what did man become? He became a living soul. This is the Lord of creation. This is the King of glory that I'm talking about. The one that created all these wonderful things. Isn't it a thrill? I don't know about you, but it thrills me. And it excites me to think that our Creator, the one that created this whole universe, that allowed men to develop all these wonderful things we have today, that very God knows you by name. He knows me by name. The scriptures tell us that He knows every hair on our head. Isn't that a thrill? that God, the living God, knows you, what would you do if President Nixon knew your name? Wouldn't you be a pretty proud person? I think I would. Well, I think I'd be about the proudest person going. I'd be telling everybody, hey, you know what? President Nixon knows my name. And yet you know the Lord of glory, the King of all creation. He knows each one of us by name, and it's His desire that every one of us should come to a saving knowledge of His Son. You see, it's God's desire when He created us that we'd have fellowship together. That's why He created man. He didn't create man to go and pollute the air and to make a mess out of the world that He created. But He created man that He could come and have fellowship with him. You remember the story of Adam and Eve in the garden? When God created Adam and Eve and He gave them the beautiful garden, He says, now here, He says, you have everything you could possibly want. He says, I've provided all of your needs. He says, but He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. He says, a tree in the middle of the garden, and He says, don't you partake of that tree. A simple request. He says, if you love me, you'll obey me. And what happened? Eve, she had dialogue with the devil. She had dialogue with the devil, and she was beguiled, and she fell into his trap. And my friend, that's happening day after day. The devil hasn't changed his story one single day. You see, when we stop and we try to reason things out with the devil, he'll give us 1,000 reasons why we shouldn't trust Christ as our Savior. Or he'll tell us to wait till tomorrow. He'll tell us maybe now isn't the appropriate time. He'll tell us, well, you know, as a little child, you made a commitment. I went through that. I remember when I was a little child, about 11 years old, and I remember the time that I came home from a children's meeting, and it was a Sunday evening. And I remember in our front room, and I said a little prayer. I read John 3:16. And I thought, well, God so loved the world, I guess He loved me. And I made a half-hearted profession. But it wasn't a real profession, because the Scriptures tell us that that Satan comes along, and some of the seed is sown on hard ground, and Satan will come along and pick up the seed. And so that simple little decision that I was trying to hang my head on wasn't a real decision. And my friends, I haven't mentioned this too often in meetings, but I believe with all of my heart, there are going to be thousands and thousands of people going to hell because they thought they made a profession. Because they thought they were in right relationship with God. And my friends, you're not in right relationship with God until you come before the God of the universe and acknowledge that He is the King and the Lord of all, and that you're a sinner headed for hell. And when we come to that point, we acknowledge, oh Lord, I'm a helpless sinner. Please save me. Then He'll do the rest. Do you remember the thief on the cross? When the Lord Jesus Christ that day was crucified on the tree, there were two men that died with Him. One on the right hand and one on the left hand. The one man laughed at the Savior. He says, if you're the Son of God, save yourself and save us. The other man says, why? He says, you fool. He says, don't you realize that we're getting our just reward? Just our just reward. Are you getting your just reward? Am I getting my just reward? If I got what I deserved, I'd go to hell, but Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I came to a point of trusting Him. But the other thief on the other side, he looked, and he said, oh, he says, Lord, he says, forgive me. Remember me. And the Lord Jesus said, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise. He forgave him because he came to a point of repentance. The Lord of creation. Oh, yes, friends. It's very real. But this Lord of creation, He also controls the universe. We're told in the Scriptures over in Colossians. This great Creator, this one that creates all the things, we're told in the 15th verse of Colossians, the first chapter. This is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. This is the one I'm talking about. There is the Lord of creation. He created all things. This is the Lord Jesus Christ. But that little verse, the last verse, the 17th verse, tells us that all things consist together by Him. Ulrich Jolinek, who was one of the greatest scientists America ever had, I believe, was a wonderful Christian. I think Mr. McWillie remembers Ulrich Jolinek. Ulrich Jolinek worked for the government, and he was one of the first men that worked on the research of the atomic bomb. He was a member of the Christian Businessmen. He used to travel around sharing his testimony, his witness with men. And I'll never forget what Mr. Jolinek told us. He used that portion of Scripture, and he says, you know, he says, when we were trying to develop the atomic bomb, He says President Truman gave us an ultimatum to develop this bomb as soon as possible. And he says we searched and we dug and we knew that there was possibly a combination, but we couldn't figure it out. And he says, then one day I was reading my Bible. And he says, I read Colossians, the first chapter, the 17th verse, that said that all things consist by Him. And he says, when I dug into that verse and took it apart, I found out that verse, what it was really saying, that God holds together all things. God is holding your life together right now. Did you know that? If God didn't hold your life together, you'd literally fly apart. God is holding this universe together. And so this scientist, Ulrich Jonick, this man of God, he got together with his colleagues, and they started to dig, and they started to search. And they said, well, if all things consist by God, then they must be able to come apart. And that was the little key that they found, the little thread that helped in the developing of the atomic bomb. You may say, well, Jack, that's a terrible illustration. A bomb that is so devastating as that, to say that God allowed men to develop it? Yes, God allowed men to develop it. Because the bomb, the atomic power has been used for some wonderful things. The atomic power is the only hope for the future for the world. Did you know that? For our source of energy. It's the only hope that we have in the days ahead. Oh, yes, we have a great God. And our God is able to do all things. The Lord of creation. Oh, but I must move along. And I want to talk to you about it for a few minutes. That He is our conqueror. You may say, now that's a terrible thing to say, that He's our conqueror. He is our conqueror. He can conquer all things. And this is the thrilling part about it. But we have to be willing to be conquered. The Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. The Scriptures tell us in Philippians 2 that one day all will acknowledge Him as Lord. Did you ever stop to think of that? See, there are many men again scoffing and they're laughing. I could take you to places tonight, right very close to this chapel, where men are using the Lord's name in profanity, and if you walked in and said, you're using the Lord's name in vain, they'd laugh and say, oh, forget it. But you know what the Scriptures say? In Philippians, the 2nd chapter, the 10th verse, that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things of earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What is that saying? That says that He is going to be the conqueror. That one day all the scoffers and all those that laugh are going to bow their knee and acknowledge that He is Lord of glory, the Lord of glory. Oh, what a tremendous time that's going to be. I don't know if you've ever had the privilege. I think I shared it here at the conference, but it's worth repeating. And I said, not to my merit, but it was a thrill. The time that I had the privilege of meeting His Imperial Majesty, Haile Selassie. The thrill to go into a palace and to walk up and meet a man that was an emperor, a ruling emperor. Mr. Theo McCulley, Mrs. Livingston's brother, was with me. And as we went up and after we met His Majesty, and after we left that great big room where we had our audience with Him, we were going down the big beautiful marble staircases, and Mr. McCulley put his arm around me, and he said, Jack, he says, wasn't it a thrill to meet a king, to meet an emperor? And I says, oh, yes, it was a real thrill. He says, but just think, we're going to meet the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords one day. And my friends, a year from that day, Mr. McCulley passed in the presence of the king. The king that he loved, the king that he longed to see. Not His Majesty Haile Selassie, but he passed into the presence of the King of creation. Yes, the Lord Jesus Christ, He's coming back as king, and He's going to be our conqueror. He's going to be the conqueror of the world. But you know, I like to apply this conqueror in another way. He's the conqueror of all things. He conquered my sins as He conquered yours. Oh, my friends, what a tremendous challenge that is. He conquers our weaknesses when we come to Him and commit ourselves to Him. This is the wonderful victory and salvation, my friend. This is the hope that I offer you tonight. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the King of glory, He wants to conquer all of your weaknesses. He wants to conquer all of your shortcomings. He wants to supply your needs. Do you know He's the one that conquers the terrible habit of drinking by the drunkard? The Scriptures tell us, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away, behold, all things become new. Yes. When a man is a hopeless derelict, a drunkard, he can look under the crucified one, trust Him as his Savior, and walk out with a new desire. I testify that myself. Oh, I wasn't an alcoholic. But I got to the point to where I thrived to have, I desired to have liquor. I wouldn't go to restaurants unless they served liquor, and I say it to my shame. I say it not to my glory or anything. It had a terrible hold upon me, but the moment I looked to the Lord Jesus and committed myself to Him, and said, oh, Lord, I surrender all. I had peace.
and I was released from it. I've talked to men on Skid Row. I've had the privilege of kneeling down with men on Skid Row that were hopeless derelicts, and they came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And they walked out, new men in Christ. I'll never forget, I was up in Raleigh, North Carolina, last spring. And one of the brethren asked me to go to the mission with them that night. And he asked me if I would take and preach the message. And so we preached a simple little message from Mark, the 4th chapter, about the Lord Jesus Christ when he was in the little boat. And I spoke about the great storm, the great need, and a great Savior. And I told them about the Lord Jesus Christ got in this little boat, and they were going across the sea. And a great storm came up, and the boat almost sank. And the men bailed, and they did everything they could themselves to keep the boat afloat. There was no avail. And so the men ran to the back of the ship, and they took the Savior in the ship, and they said, "Savior, wake up! Don't you know we're going to perish?" And the Lord got up, and he quieted the storm. Stilled the seas, and all was peace. And I pointed out to the men that night, I pointed out that there was a great storm, that there was a great need. The men ran to the Savior. And praise God, there was a great Savior that night in that ship, and they were saved. And after the meeting, I gave an invitation. And there was a young colored man sitting down in the audience there, and he just sat there. Sat there almost paralyzed. He couldn't even move. And I went over and sat down next to him. I said, "What's the matter? Is there a great storm in your life?" He didn't say anything, and all of a sudden he looked up at me. He said, "There was a storm." He says, "I had a great need." He said, "Praise God, there's a great Savior." He trusted and crucified. Yes, Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, the King of glory. He's the one that can conquer all things. He's the one that can take a hopeless dope addict. And I've seen them, I've dealt with some of them. Young people have been enslaved and trapped in dope. And he's taken them and made them new creatures in Christ. Oh, I've talked to some of the phonies, and they admitted they were some of these people that run around putting a finger in the air and so forth. There's some good ones, don't get me wrong, but there's also some foul ones. And this young man testified the fact. He says, "Oh, yes, Jack." He says, "I got involved with a group of them, and I used to go around putting my finger in the air, but," he says, "when I got home at night, I still needed my dope." He says, "but then one day," he says, "I realized there was nothing in myself." He says, "I realized I was hopelessly lost." And he says, "I looked to the Lord and committed all to Him." And he says, "Jesus Christ came in and conquered the old nature." And he says, "Now I've been set free." You talk to any dope addict, and they'll tell you the only hope, the only answer for dope addiction today is not hospitals, and it's not jails, and it's not treatment, and it's not sociology. But the answer is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can release a dope addict from that terrible trap. I talked to a scientist one time. We were talking about dope. I try to get information on these things because of talking to young people. And he said, "They have positively proven that a person, once they're hooked on dope, is never really released from it. It still lingers down in their system. It lingers back in their brain. And there's times when it'll pop up and they'll all of a sudden get the urge to go back to it." But he said, "There's one thing they can't understand. They've seen some converts to Jesus Christ who were dope addicts. And they were completely cured." I says, "Yes, they're completely cured, because my God can conquer all things. Can the Scripture say that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature? All things pass away, and behold, all things become new." And my friend, he's the conqueror. Satan is laughing today. Satan today is having a field day. This is the day for Satan. Oh, he's the prince of the air. There's no denying it. He's the prince of this world. I can show you on every hand. I can take you over into Gainesville and show you Satan reigning supreme. I can take you over to Jacksonville and show you Satan reigning supreme. But one day the Lord Jesus Christ is going to conquer him too. He can only go so far. And one day the Scriptures say that Satan's going to be bound and chained. He's going to be cast into the outer pit. And all those that follow Satan will be cast into the pit. And oh, my friends, this is my concern tonight. This is our invitation to you. I hope and pray there's no one in this audience that's going to follow Satan and be cast into the pit of hell. God never intended it for you. But oh, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "Oh," he says, "come," he says, "and put your trust in me, and I'll make you whole again." He says, "I'll conquer all your fears. I'll conquer all your inhibitions." And he says, "I'll give you a new life and new victory." But you have to want it. You have to accept it. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's a peculiar kind of a conqueror. The average conqueror, an army, when an army moves in to conquer, an army moves in and tears things apart. and subdues a person, but the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't do that. He says, first you have to come to me and want to be conquered. Do you want to be conquered this evening? I hope you do. But oh, in our last thought, we've talked about the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? Why, He's the Creator. Who is the King of Glory? He's our conqueror. Who is the King of Glory? Oh, my friends, it thrills my heart to tell you that the King of Glory is the crucified one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes? Did you ever stop to think that He suffered for you? Did you ever stop to think what transacted 2,000 years ago so that men and women could be set free? This is the answer that men... I've talked to Jews, I've talked to Hindus, I've talked to Muslims. Lord willing, I'll be leaving January 10th to go over to India. And I'll be preaching the gospel in India for about 2 months. I'll be back the 1st of March. And there we'll encounter... We won't have Christians, nice Christians like we have here. There's 600 million people, as Paul Schroeper told you this morning. And of the 600 million people, 90% of them have never heard the name of Jesus Christ, even in profanity, much less the Savior. We're going to be traveling up into Bangladesh and all those areas. And we're going to be sharing with those people that Jesus Christ is able. And the thing that challenges many of our hearts and many Christians' hearts and those that have mission minds, why should America, why should we, and forgive me for being rude if I'm rude, but why should you have so many opportunities and reject this Savior? When there's people in the world that haven't had one opportunity. Oh yes, my friends, it's a solemn responsibility. The Lord Jesus Christ, He loved you and He suffered and He died for you. 2,000 years ago, as He hung from that cross, He was looking right down to this chapel tonight. And He says, oh, He says, I love you. He says, I'm dying for you. The Scriptures tell us in 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ, He suffered for sin, He that knew no sin. You know, we in our busy little world, in our own busy little lives, we can't comprehend what that really says. That the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the sinless one, the one that knew no sin. Just think of that. He knew no sin. And yet that moment upon the cross, the crucified one, when He died there, He died for you, and He bore your sins upon His body. I don't know about you, my friend, but it's a challenge to me. As the Lord Jesus Christ took that terrible suffering that day of the crucifixion, as He stood before Pilate and He received the lashes of the whip, it was for you and for me. The scourging that He said that He took, they say that no man has ever lived through it. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ lived through it. You know why? Because He told Pilate. He says, no man will take my life. He says, I'll lay down my life and I'll take it back up again. The crucified one. The King of Glory. Who is the King? He is the Lord, strong and mighty. The crucified one that died on the cross, that suffered and died for you and me. Yes, Christ also had once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. And oh, my friends, this is going to be your opportunity tonight to trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior. I don't know how many in the audience here are without the Savior. Maybe there's a boy or a girl. Maybe there's a mom or a dad. Maybe there's a grandmother or a grandfather. And all you've been living for years on the premise that you thought you were saved. But my friend, if you can't say tonight that absent from the body is present with the Lord, you've got a problem. There was a man, I mentioned it before, but I think it's worth mentioning again. A barber that I spoke to one time. He was close to 80 years old. He had retired. He stepped in to kind of help out this young barber. And I went to the barber's shop to get a haircut. You know, God makes no accidents. There's no mistakes in God's plan. And I don't think any of us are here by accident. But I went to the barber's shop, and the barber that usually cuts my hair was out. And this elderly gentleman was there, and I thought, well, Bill isn't here. I'll go out, and I'll come back when Bill is here. And all of a sudden, the Lord put in my heart, no, to stay and let that man cut my hair. And as he was cutting my hair, we got talking about the Savior. Oh, he says, my dad was a preacher. He says, my dad was a great preacher. And he says, my mom was a great godly woman. And after he got through, we sat down the chair, and he says, you know, he says, I fooled my mother and dad all of their life. He says, they always thought I was a Christian. He says, but I never was. He says, and now, he says, it's too late. And I look at him, I says, sir, it's never too late. The Lord Jesus Christ never gives up. He never loses patience. And He would like you to trust Him tonight, this afternoon, as your Savior. Would you trust Him? And this man, all of a sudden, he turned to me and he says, Jack, he says, I will. And we bowed our heads.
And he confessed to the Lord Jesus. He said, "Oh, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. And I know if I got my just rewards, I'd go to hell. But oh, right now, I want to ask you to come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior." And after he finished praying that little prayer, he sat there with his head down. He kept shaking his head. And I said, "What's the matter?" You know what he said? "It was so easy. It was so easy. 80 years of living. 80 years of denying the voice. 80 years of denying the witness of his mother and his father. 80 years of saying no to the crucified one. And all of a sudden, the end of the road, he bowed his head and confessed Christ as Savior. And his comment was, "It was so easy." Praise God, he made the decision. No, my friends, I would invite you tonight. Don't put it off. I don't care if you're 8 or you're 80. If you've never made a commitment to Jesus Christ, this is your opportunity tonight to trust in the Lord and Savior. My friends, I have one solemn warning before we close. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was crucified, God spoke to the world through his Son. They say, when did God ever speak to the world? God spoke to the world in a very loud voice that day 2,000 years ago at Calvary when he told the world, "This is my Son who's dying for the sins of the world." And God, in his great plan as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, over his Son's cross, over his Son's head, had an inscription put. There was a sign that was printed. And it was nailed on that tree over his head. "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." You know, it was written in three languages. It was written in Latin. It was written in Greek. It was written in Hebrew. It was written in Latin so that all those, the rulers, the soldiers, the governmental officials that were conquering Israel, they were the conquerors of Israel. All these men, as they came by, would look at that cross, and it wasn't just a criminal dying there. They'd read in their own language in Latin, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And as the Greeks would come into town, the Greeks were the intellectuals. They were the scholars. They were the merchants. They were the businessmen. And as they came into the city of Jerusalem, they had to cross past that cross, and they'd look up at that cross and see the man dying on the tree. And there they'd see in their own language, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." And then it was written in Hebrew. The Jews, they were the religious people of the age. They were the ones that looked to God. They were the ones who were expecting the Messiah. They were the religious leaders of the world, so to speak. And as they came down that road, were winding up into Jerusalem, they came past that tree, and they looked upon it, and there in their language it was written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." My friends, I believe with all of my heart that no man will ever be able to stand before God and say, "I didn't know." I've had a lot of people challenge me. They say, "You mean to tell me, Jack, those Indians over in India that you said have never heard the name of Jesus Christ as Savior, even as in profanity? You mean to tell me they won't have an excuse?" I don't believe they will. The Spirit of God witnesses to men's hearts. And I believe that every man and every woman will have an opportunity someplace in their life to come to an acknowledgement of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. I may be all wrong, but that's what I believe with all of my heart. And my friends, what I want to say, maybe I'm right, maybe I'm wrong, but how about you? Are you right or wrong this evening? Oh, my friends, I don't want you to be wrong. If you have any doubt about your salvation, as the choir sings our invitation song, I want you to get out of your seat and come right down here to the front. Yes, I'm going to give an open invitation. I'm not going to ask you to sit in the back and slip up your hand and say, "Yes, I want to accept Jesus Christ as Savior." I'm not going to ask you to sit in your pew and bow your head and say a simple little prayer with me, and that's going to save you. Oh, I've done that. And I've seen many souls come to Christ. But I believe in meetings like this, friends, it's very important that we take a stand for Jesus Christ. He took a stand for you. When he hung there on that tree, it was out in public. It was before the world that he died on the cross. And when he died on the cross, he cried out to the world. He said, "It is finished." And what he was saying, he says, "Your salvation is finished." He says, "Now all you have to do, the work is done. I've completed my mission. I'm going back to glory." He says, "Now all you have to do is accept what I've done as your Lord and Savior." And so we're going to bow our heads for prayer. And the choir is going to play. It's going to sing an invitation. And if God has spoken to your heart, I want you to get up and come right down here. Someone will join you. You won't be alone. But you know it's going to be the greatest step of your life. It's going to be a hard step. It's going to be the hardest step you ever took in your life.
I'll never forget a little girl over in Georgia that trusted the Savior one night. I said, honey, that was a long, hard walk, wasn't it? Oh, she says, I was scared to death. But she says, you know, the moment I stepped out, Jesus Christ was with me. How about you, my friend? Will you trust the Savior?
Every head bowed, Christians praying. And friends, now it's up to you.
God speaking to your heart this evening. Friends, I feel that God's speaking to hearts. I felt from the moment I stepped up this pulpit that God was speaking to hearts. We've had one lady come. Is there others that would come? This is your moment of decision. As the choir continues this invitation hymn, we're not here to beg. We're only here to plead with you to come and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. If you have any doubts about your salvation, will you come and put it right with God? We'll just wait upon you now as the choir continues.